2 Kings chapter 6 and in verse 13. Very simply, tonight I'd like to bring a message that I've entitled, God is the Majority. God is the Majority. Let's read verse 13. The Bible says, "And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan." What we find here is that King Ben-Hadad, who's the king of Syria, is looking for the prophet Elisha. Because the Syrian army had been trying to attack Israel, and they've been trying to wage war on Israel, but every time they would make a move, Israel was ready for them, just like that. And Ben-Hadad, the king, was getting very frustrated because every time he would go to do something, man, the Israelite army knew exactly what they were doing. And in fact, he got so upset about it, he called all of his top men and he said, "Listen, one of you in here is a spy. One of you is in big trouble for telling the Israelite army what's going on with our army and what we're getting ready to do. Which one of you is it?" And they said, "Listen, Ben-Hadad, it's not us. There's this prophet, Elijah, and God is telling him what we're doing. And he is going and telling the king of Israel what's going on. And they're making the moves. They're adjusting appropriately. And that's why we're getting whooped." And so he decides that he's going to go down and find this man Elisha, and he's going to get rid of him so they don't have this problem. They can take over the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. So they head down to Dothan, verse 13 tells us, to find this man Elisha. "Therefore sent he thither," verse 14, "horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." Verse 15, the Bible says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In verse 16, he said, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said to the Lord, "I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And the Lord, or he, smote them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. Let's pray. Father, tonight we come with excitement and anticipation, opening the Word of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God, not because of me, but because of you, and because of what you have for us tonight. And I pray that each of us, including myself, would be open to listen to the Holy Spirit, and that it would change our life forever, that we would get this principle in our heads, in our hearts, in our lives, understanding that God is the majority, and that is the side that we want to be on. Father, I pray that you would just help me tonight to explain this in the best way possible, in a way that would honor and glorify you, that you would increase, that I would decrease, that you would be lifted up to draw all men unto yourself. And Father, I ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at this subject that God is the majority. We're going to look at four different things. But first of all, tonight, may we notice the problem or the situation. The Bible tells us in verse 15, "And the servant of the man of God was risen early, and he gone forth, and behold, a host compassed the city, both of horses and of chariots." There's a problem. Elisha's down in Dothan, minding his own business, doing what God has asked him to do. He's being faithful. He also has a servant with him who is helping him and obeying him, doing different duties, probably feeding the horse and taking care of laundry and cooking meals and whatever it is that the servant would do for Elisha, whatever he did, what he would ask him to do, he did. And the Bible tells us this servant got up early in the morning and he went about just doing his business like he had intended to and probably like he had done many mornings previous. Except for this morning, something different was in the air. For when he reached the edge of the town, he recognized that there were more people. Ever felt like someone's watching you? Like you're walking somewhere, like somebody is kind of like a creepy ear feeling. And that just happens when maybe there's just one person looking at you. Can you imagine what the Bible describes as a great host of Syrian army, a Syrian military, their chariots and their horses all around the city, and so that there was not one place where you could walk out of the city of Dothan where you wouldn't eventually run into a Syrian military person. And so the Bible says that the problem was that they were compassed about with a great host of the enemy. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life as a Christian where I face this very same problem. I try to live for God, and you look around and you see a great host of things, a great host of people that are absolutely opposed to the things of God. Maybe you felt this way this week in school. You go to school and you think, oh, this is great, a new school year. Okay, we're going to do what's right. And we get in class and you realize there's a problem. You're sitting there trying to go about and do God's will, and there's a great host that's encompassed about you in your classroom, and none of them want to do what God wants to do. You know, that's the way it is in the world. We have to understand that the Bible tells us that there is a road that leads to heaven. There's a path of righteousness. And the Bible says it's few there be that find it. You'll never be a part of a society in America. You'll never be part of a group of people where there's more people living for God than living in the world. If you live in Ocala, you're going to notice there's more people living for the world, for the things of the flesh, than they are for the things of God. And that's a problem. We may feel like perhaps in our home that that's the case, that in my home I'm the only person that really wants to live for God. I'm surrounded by all of this wickedness and all of this sin, and it's very difficult to do the things that I'm supposed to do for God because I'm all alone. We may feel like this in our church, unfortunately, and I hope this is not the case here, but we could even very well feel that way in church. I know there have been times in the past where a teenager who would be in our youth group would, in fact, if he wanted to live for God, would probably feel like he was all alone. I don't think that's the case now, but I know there were times, even while I've been the youth pastor, where that has, in fact, been the case. And we look at the world and we think that it's too great, and we see the influence of the world, and we turn on the television and we say, how in the world can anybody live for God in this society? There's so much going against us. I don't think that we can make it. Everyone's living for themselves. Everyone's doing what's wrong. Everyone's watching the wrong show. Everyone's listening to an ungodly type of music. Everybody's talking like the world and talking ungodly, acting ungodly. Everybody's disrespectful to the parents. And everything that God wants me to do and wants me to go this way, it seems like everybody else is going that way. Seems like everybody else is against the way I'm trying to live, as far as if I'm trying to live for the Bible and for God's Word and doing what God wants us to do. That's the problem. I looked on the internet tonight just to see. I was looking up a verse in the Bible, and it said, the verse is this: let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. And it popped up this verse, and it said something on YouTube. And I want to say this: if I were you, I wouldn't get on there without your parents' permission and without your parents' supervision. And I am very, very careful about what I try to find there on YouTube. But I thought, well, this would be interesting. It looked like a sermon or something about the verse, and so I clicked on it. And here pops up this guy, and he says, "Well, I'm here giving this video because I want to be encouragement to all those who want to leave Christianity." He goes, "I used to be a Christian." He goes, and through watching YouTube, I realized that Christianity is foolish. And I thought, man, I think probably someone who gets his doctrinal beliefs from YouTube, he's probably the fool, okay? Not someone who believes the Bible. Well, we find a man, and probably a lot of other people, if you look around there, he goes, "I've been listening, so I'm now putting my video on YouTube so that I can encourage other people to leave God, leave the Bible, and leave Christianity. Not believe in creation, believe in evolution." And I got through about 30 seconds or 40 seconds of the 5.5 minute video clip, and I just kind of turned it off because I thought, anybody that's going to get his doctrine off of YouTube, I don't really need to see anything that he has to say. I didn't listen to it. But you know what? There are a lot of people like that out in the world who want to take the Bible and flush it down the toilet and believe whatever else it is that they want to believe. But the Bible says that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the problem. We face it every day, and you will until you get to heaven. When I was being ordained as a pastor, we sat in the conference room there with many pastors all around the table, and one of the questions that was asked to me is, what will you do when everybody else wants to compromise and be liberal and have rock music in church, and they don't want to hear the preaching of the Word of God? How will you respond as a pastor? And my response was, this was not out of pride or anything like that. It was simply this response. If that's the case, then I want to keep preaching the truth. Because the Bible says in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. They won't like solid Bible preaching. They won't like the preacher stepping on their toes. They won't like preaching about sin. They want someone to tickle their ear. They want someone to go easy on them and make them feel good when they go to church. I'm not trying to make you feel bad when you leave church. But understand this, is that we do have a sin problem, and there are problems in our life that can only be fixed by the truth of God's Word. And that man on YouTube tonight demonstrated this very fact, that we are living in the last days, and the world is not in love with Jesus Christ. They may be in love with spiritual things. They may be in love with putting Jesus and fishes on the back of their cars and wearing shirts that say something about God, and they may like spiritual things, but they're not in love with sound doctrine, sound Bible teaching. Amen. That's the way of the world. And that's the problem that we live in. A teenager, I wish I could tell you tonight it's going to be different. But until Jesus Christ comes back, it is not going to be any different. So we need to understand this. We see that this man faced the very same problem as he was trying to go about doing what was God's will in his life. He faced a great enemy and a great opposition. And we will as well. Listen, you can go to a Christian school and you'll face the same opposition. And we just need to come to grips with it, is the thing. We can't ignore it. We can't make it an excuse not to live for God. We see the problem. Secondly, tonight may we see the plea. The Bible tells us in verse 15 at the end part there, "And the servant said unto him, Alas, master, how shall we do?" How shall we do? We can translate that today to say, how are we gonna get out of this mess? I don't understand. We got this whole big army and they've surrounded us, and it looks like it's basically the end of our life. It's over. We might as well give up. How are we gonna ever be able to be victorious in this situation? The plea was understandably so. The odds seemed to be stacked in the enemy's favor. But can I tell you tonight that God is the majority? Even when there's a million people against you or against God, it doesn't matter. Because God is the majority. Can we notice, thirdly, let's look at verse 16. The Bible says, "And he answered to the plea and said, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." That's the response to the plea that the man had. Was he understands, "Excuse me, sir, would you not be afraid? Don't fear these men. Don't fear those chariots. Don't fear those horses. The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Why not?" And Elijah said, "Because there is they that be with them," he that is with us, excuse me, "are more than they that be with them." He said, you may look out there and you may see a lot of opposition, and you may see a lot of horses, and you may see a lot of chariots, sir. But understand that this, that the people that are with us, there's more of us than there are of them. Can you imagine that servant? He look around and say, Elisha, I don't know if you noticed, but it's just you and me. I think we're outnumbered. And he was concerned, how are we going to do this? You know what I could tell you? I could say tonight and say, listen, teenager, that you have a greater strength than that of the world. There's more people that are with you. There's something greater and something bigger that's with you than it is with a teenager who doesn't love God, who wants to live ungodly. And perhaps you sit in the chair tonight and say, Pastor Roman, I don't know if you notice, but there's not that many people in this room. There's not that many people who want to live for God. Doesn't seem like it. You didn't go into the class with me today. You don't understand. How are we going to do this? This is the first week of school, and it's already getting tough. Man, this summer I thought we were going to do some great things for God. We made some good decisions, and I was ready to roll. But now I got back into school, and it seems about impossible. How shall we do? Well, praise the Lord, tonight we do have an answer, and we have a prayer, and we see it in verse 17. We've seen the problem, we see the plea, now we look at the prayer in verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. I mean, can you imagine this? The guy sitting there, he says, you know, there's more of us than there are of them, so don't worry, we got it. I says, okay, yeah, this guy is crazy, he's seeing things, whoo, you know. And Elisha said, and the Bible says, Elisha prays and he says, God, open his eyes that he can see. And probably at first, I imagine the guy said, you know, am I awake? Am I dreaming? What's going on? My eyes are open. And I'm looking around. I see a lot of chariots, a lot of horses, a lot of mean faces out there, and just two of us. What's the deal? Well, the Bible goes on to say in verse 17, and the Lord answered the prayer. The Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and of chariots of fire round about Elisha. Because you see, teenager, there is a physical world in which we can see, and certainly there are spiritual battles, and the devil will oppose us every which direction he can. And there will always be people in this world that will be opposed to God's Word, and probably in most situations, there will be more of them in number than there are of us. But what we don't realize sometimes, and what we forget, and what causes us to worry about being victorious or about being outnumbered, is the fact that God is always with us when we're living for God. The Bible says there's a part, and if it would be my prayer, just like Elisha tonight, that you could open, that God could open your eyes and show you how great He is. He could open your eyes and see those angels who are there to protect us, the things and the Holy Spirit that God has placed inside of you, so that you can live godly for Christ Jesus in your present situation. And the truth of the matter is that God is the majority. We don't have to be overwhelmed by the numbers of the world. We can always remember that God is the majority. It really doesn't matter that there's 1 million young women every year that get pregnant. Listen, that doesn't make it right. The Bible says it's wrong. God is the majority, not 1 million young ladies every year. 68% of 18-year-olds are sexually active, but that doesn't make it right just because almost everybody's doing it. The Bible says it's wrong. The Bible says whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God is the majority. 52% of adults believe the Bible is not God's Word, but that doesn't mean that's the truth. The Bible is God's Word, and it is for us today, and it can help us to live godly, and that's because God is the majority. He makes the majority, not the world, and not popular opinion. 3,000 teenagers every day decide to begin to smoke, but it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it godly, because the Bible says it's wrong. It's not our body. It's God's body, and God is the majority. $5.5 billion are spent every year by teenagers on alcohol, but it doesn't make it right because God is the majority. 54% of Americans believe that you can go to heaven by your good works, by being a good person. But God is the majority. Popular opinion does not change the fact that God said there is only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And if you believe in good works and you think that's going to get you to heaven, my friend, you have a sad awakening coming in your life, because you will go to hell. Because your good works won't save you. I'm not here tonight to be mean to you. I want to help explain a truth to you, and that is this, and I hope you've figured it out by now, that God is the majority. I read a statistic this week that tells us that 12-year-old and up, any person that's 12 years old and older watches an average of 73 days worth of television every year. What an incredible waste of time. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't mean that's the way we should just spend our time. Everybody else is spending time, that's the way I'll spend my time. It doesn't make it right. Most Americans probably today would agree that abortion is okay, but my friend, God is the majority, and the Bible says that murder is still wrong. People think that we can live with someone that we're not married to, but God says it's not true. The world today, the majority of Americans think that homosexuality and sodomy is okay, and that a man can like a man and a girl can like a girl, and they can be partners, or they can be married, they can do whatever they want because it's the way they were born, or they can have whatever choice they want. But my friend, that does not make it right. That does not make it so, because God is the majority. And listen, tonight what I'm trying to tell you is that you can side with the majority. You don't ever have to be on the side where there's more of them than there are of us, as long as you side with God. But you can mark it down when you side against God. That's when you ought to worry. Because then you can't say there's more of us than there are of them. Because it is God who sets the standard. And it is God who is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? God tonight, my friend, is the majority. Listen, it takes an absolute spineless, worthless wimp to live like the world, to drink, to carouse around, to be sexually active with someone that's not their husband or not their wife. It takes an absolute wimp not to stand up for God's Word. You could be an absolute loser and a nothing and be a rebel against God. It doesn't take any talent at all. It doesn't take any effort at all. It doesn't take any character at all. But it takes a real man, it takes a real lady to side with God. And we need to understand tonight that God is the majority. You look around your class, don't fear a bunch of spineless wimps who hate God and don't know any better, perhaps if they're unsaved. We need to understand that it's God that's the majority. Tonight, could you see this? Pray and ask God, God, open my eyes and help me to see what's around me. This young man, the prayer was asked for him. God answered the prayer, opened his eyes, and he saw that God had sent protective angels there to fight the battle for him. That was the prayer. May we see the provision in verse 18 as we close. The Bible says, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed and the Lord unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. You see, God's provision was really, it was in a way that we would never think. You know, honestly, if you say, well, what are we going to do? What's God going to do? My guess would have been that God's just going to send a big lightning bolt down and just crush them all. But you know what? God smote them with blindness. And what actually happened is Elisha went to him and he said, you guys okay? I said, well, we can't see. Could you help us out? We're looking for Elisha. He says, oh, he's not here. Why don't you come with me? I'll take you to find him. And so the whole army follows the two of them right to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel takes them into captivity and conquers the nation of Syria. My friend, that is how God works. It's not many times even, God doesn't need a million people. He needs one person. He needs two people that will be willing to have faith in God. Teenager, tonight I want you to be encouraged, because if you're sitting in class, if you're sitting with your friends and you're trying to do what's right and you sense opposition from the devil, understand this tonight and never forget this. God is the majority. Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the God of the Canaanites and those people that are on the other side of Jordan that worship idols, or if you worship the God of heaven. You know what? That's the same question really we come to tonight, is what's the choice going to be? Am I going to choose to be in the majority with God, or choose to be in the minority with the world? You know, it may appear that the world is winning. It may appear like the world is having more fun. But I think most of us here tonight all understand that sin, the pleasure, lasts for a season. And even if it lasted your entire lifetime, you'd still have to pay for it in eternity.